We're out last week, back this week, and we're thankful that God is in the saving and healing business. Let's turn in our hymn book as we begin this morning. Our song leader and piano player are out today. He had to work this morning, so we'll be turning to number 818 as we begin. 818. Or I'm sorry, 867 in the blue hymn book. 867, the old account. 867. Let's all stand together as we sing this song. 867. And let us praise the Lord this morning with a joyful sound. For all that he has done for us, 867. There was a time on earth when in the book of men an old account was standing for sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top and many things below. Echo people who can do the echo part. It goes long ago, down on my knees, long ago. I saw it all. Okay, good. All right. Any others? The kids love this part. Holly remembers when we were young, my dad would always say, who wants to do the echo part? And we'd all raise our hands. Right, Holly? You remember that? And so let's chat. Young people, sing it out, shout it out on the chorus when we get there. All the parentheses parts, the down on my knees, I said it all, and then the hallelujah. Shout as loud as you can on the second. The old account was large and growing every day, for I was always sinning and never tried to pay. But when I looked ahead and saw the pain and woe, I said that I would settle. I sounded long ago, long ago. Down on my knees, I sounded all. Yes, the old account was settled long ago. Hallelujah! And the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away. And the old account was settled long ago. When at the judgment bar I stand before my King, then he the book will open, he cannot find a thing. And then my heart be glad, while tears of joy will flow, because I had it settled, and settled long ago, long ago. Down on my knees, I settled it all, yes, the old account was settled long ago. Hallelujah, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away. When in that happy home, my Savior's home above, I'll sing redemption's glory and praise him for his love. I'll not forget that book with pages white as snow, because I came and settled and found it long ago, long ago. Down on my knees, I said it all. Yes, the old account was settled. Hallelujah, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away, when the old account was settled long ago. Before we sing that fifth, who would like to share a testimony this morning? Why? You are glad that Jesus settled your account, maybe when you settled your account. We'd love to hear about it this morning. Eric.
I thank God for all these people. I thank God that we in another church home, but you know something, we don't know when we're going to get to heaven, because God covers Judgment Day is on the way. But we might go to the good Lord Savior.
Amen. Good. Who else? When was it that you settled that account and got saved? James?
When I got saved in church, I'm just taking it here. Wasn't for the pastor, I never got saved.
Amen. Who else? Anyone else? What are you thankful for about Jesus saving you from all your sins, or maybe the day that he saved you? Settled your account. Kids, don't be bashful, don't be shy. Yes, my.
I'm thankful for second chances.
Amen.
I should have been dead a long time ago, but I'm still here. So, amen. So that God has a purpose for my life.
Amen.
No matter what happens, I'm thankful.
Amen. Amen. God loves us. He cares for us. Anyone else? Word of testimony? All right, let's sing that fifth verse. Sing it out, young people on the chorus. Oh, sinner, seek the Lord. Repent of all your sins, for thus he has commanded, if you would enter in. And then if you persist, 100 years below, a burial not regretted, sounded long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago. Hallelujah! And the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away. When the old account was settled long ago. Amen. Let us bow together in prayer. I just want to read a quick update before Pastor Logan prays for us this morning. From the Smith family, my brother's good friends and co-workers over in China, he sent another update. He says, life brings unexpected events to us, but never to God. Most of February has been spent under semi-quarantine, when we're allowed one person out of our household every 2 days. Allison and I, that's Justin, usually alternate, so we are very glad when it's our day to go out. We are allowed outside within our complex, but our apartment management said children shouldn't play outside during this time because of them spraying disinfectant. They must be spraying it outside. Sunday, 2/23, will mark 4 weeks since most of our kids have been outside our apartment complex. Can you imagine that? Not being able to go outside for 4 weeks. We are grateful for being able to get together with our coworkers often as they live in the same apartment complex. Americans tend to be independent problem solvers who hate inconvenience and thus innovate to make things better. Our Chinese brethren, however, tend to be remarkably patient and accepting in the face of adversity. These are just stereotypes, but perhaps we can both learn from one another. As I felt the rising frustration of being literally locked in our apartment complex for weeks, I was rebuked to realize that I never had heard any Chinese friends or neighbors complain about the restrictions. When chatting with people, most will express how this is good and necessary in order to get the virus under control. People have a mindset of sacrificing for the common good. Our Chinese Christian friends have also found creative ways to continue to meet online despite restrictions. Some have even asked me if we could find a way to continue training via video conference. Justin leads like seminary classes, Bible college classes. While a mild inconvenience for us, please remember that the epidemic can be devastating for others. One of the men whom we work with closely in our XPT training is from Hubei province, where Wuhan is. Fortunately, he and his family did not return there for Chinese New Year. However, his mother, who is still there, was just diagnosed with late-stage lung cancer. He hopes that he can get back to see her, but for the moment, he is neither allowed out of here nor into his hometown there. Our international church is spread around the world at the moment. Some left ahead of the restrictions. Some were already out of the country for the holidays. Some were planning to leave, but had to change plans. No matter where they are, it's a time of uncertainty, so appreciate your prayers for everyone in their church. And God is accomplishing a much greater purpose through this coronavirus epidemic. It is my prayer that this tragedy will humble the powers who have set themselves against him. In this, there is opportunity. Who will remain living and working in Wuhan? Christians. Who would be willing to move to a city that is just getting over an epidemic? Christians. Thus, I believe 2020 and beyond will be a great time of opportunity in Hubei and all of China. No matter where you are as you read this, you have an opportunity to show Christ's love to the Chinese and Asian communities around you. Go to a Chinese restaurant. Chat with them. Show them your concern for them and let them know you're praying for them and their ancestral country. And maybe for some of you, God's been urging you to consider ministry in China. Why not Wuhan when it reopens? Personally, our family is doing well. Six people in one apartment for weeks is not always easy, but we are grateful for the time. The kids are now doing online schooling until things reopen, and Allison and I are continuing to work on our studies and projects. Technology has been a great blessing for the most part. We're still able to meet many of our people for counseling and mentoring no matter where they are. So while this has been an unusual time, it has not been a waste. As always, we are encouraged by your prayers and support. Justin and Allison Smith and Jonathan and Jeannie Wright. So let's keep them in prayer. Pastor Logan, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. You may be seated. Let us turn back to our hymn book, number 132, The Old Rugged Cross, 132. A familiar hymn of praise to God for sending His Son, Jesus, to die on that old rugged cross, without which we would not be saved. So we're so thankful for the old rugged cross.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of the freedom day. And I love that old cross with a dearest and best, for a world of lost sinners was slain. Attraction for me, for the deep.
have the ladies and girls sing that third verse. 132 in the blue book, 132 on the third. In the Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. This time we'll direct your attention to our Bibles for a scripture reading. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the row in the rack in front of you there, under your seats. Psalms. Psalms chapter 80. 7 is where we left off. Psalm 87, I think we read. So we, what did we read last time? Through verse 10. Psalm 86 through verse 10. So Psalm 86, 11 through 17 is where we're going to read this morning. Psalm 86, 11 through 17. I'm going to ask Brother Hodge, would you come and read this for us? Psalm 86. Verses 11 through 17. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word.
Psalms 86. Everyone has it? Gave you a chance to finish if you don't have it as yet. Psalms 86, 11 to 17. Begin. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. I'll unite mine heart to fear thy name.
I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore.
For great is thy mercy towards me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell.
O God, the proud have risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, have not set thee before them.
But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth.
So turn unto me, and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant.
Free to
save the son of thine handmaid.
Free together. Show me the token of good, that they will hate me, deceive, and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast helped me to comfort me. May God bless your hearts, his words. You may be seated.
All All right, we want to direct your attention to our bulletin. Does anyone need a bulletin? We'll be happy to get one to you. It says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice." Beautiful, beautiful bulletin this morning. Reminds us that spring is right around the corner. The weather is getting warmer. We're seeing the buds out on the trees already. So thankful. If you need a bulletin, raise your hand. Brother Darnell, Brother Hodge, Brother James, or Brother, they'll get one to you. All right. By way of announcements, it's a blessing to be together this morning to worship God. Praise the Lord that some who were out the last few weeks are now back with us. We're thankful for you coming back, and thankful for God's healing power in our life, and also for God's working. And for those that are out today, we have quite a few of our members out today. Be in prayer for Bob Wells. He was so weak yesterday that Betty called 911, and he couldn't get up from where he was sitting. But then the paramedics came, and they helped him get out to the kitchen, and he was able to walk on his own. So Betty was very thankful, but he's just weak right now. So pray that he eats and drinks well as he recovers from a sickness, and also that he's retaining some fluid in his leg, so pray that that all comes out as well. Pray for Bob and Betty at this time. Pray also for Roy Gibson. He was in the hospital this week because he fainted because of low blood pressure. His blood pressure went so low. And so he has very erratic blood pressure. When he stands up, it goes down 70 points at certain times, so it's dangerous. So pray for him. He has some blockages, so they're thinking that's probably what's causing it. So pray for Roy and Carol and their, as they really appreciate and covet our prayers for them. Then also pray for the Waite family and the loss of Mrs. Waite, one of our sister churches in Collingswood, their Bible Baptist Church there. Pray for the Waite family and the loss of Pastor Waite's wife, Mrs. Waite. She was 92 years old, I think. And she is now to her reward up in heaven with the Lord. So it's graduation day for her, and I think the funeral is on Wednesday in Collingswood this week. So I'm going to try to get there. So be in prayer for that. Then also, let's say our February memory verse reference. It's on the left-hand page of the bulletin. Right near the bottom of that left-hand page there. Let's say it together. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. 1 Corinthians 6:12. Let's say it again. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. 1 Corinthians 6:12. So what's Paul saying there? He's saying, yeah, there's a lot of innocent things in the Christian life I can do, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's good for me. He said, I'm only going to do the things which are expedient or which are godly and the best. I'm not going to be brought under the power of anything that will put me into idolatry. Anything that will have a hold on my body or my desires or my lust. And what a great motto Paul had, I will not be brought under the power of any. And so let's memorize this verse and help ask the Lord to help us to apply this verse to our lives. And he will in a great way. And on the right-hand page, praise the Lord, today is Instruments of God's Glory Sunday. Paul invited all those who play instruments to play with him this week, and praise the Lord, we have a few up here. We have, let's see, Elizabeth on the, hold up your instrument, Elizabeth. She's got a bell. We have Holly. What do you have to hold up your instrument, Holly? She's got a tambourine. Okay, then Paul and Stephen on the violin, and then Jonathan, what instrument do you have? The accordion. Okay. All right, so this is the start of a church orchestra section here to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And I know Brother Darnell's got an instrument he's going to be bringing in. Anyone else, come on, bring it in. We're going to keep this going. Next week we'll have another Instruments of God's Glory Sunday, and so bring yours in and start brushing the rust off your fingers, your lips, and all the other things that play the instrument, and God will help you use your instrument for His glory and honor. So bring it out next Sunday, and don't worry, people are very musically inclined, so they'll be able to help teach you. We have a very talented pianist and a very talented song leader and choir director that they can help teach you what you need to know about your instrument, how to take it to the next level. Then on the right hand page, right below that, this Friday, February 28th, we are having a three-course meal at three different homes. So we're planning on going for the appetizer course at 6 o'clock to the Gibson's house at 324 Dolphin Avenue at 6 o'clock. Then right after that, then we'll go up right up to Egg Harbor Township, right down Mill Road, about 10 minutes down Mill Road, to Jerry and Mimi's house, Sunflower Drive in Egg Harbor Township. And then the dessert course is right back here at the Parsonage, right next to the church. So we invite you to come with us for this nice time to get to know your church family better. Good time of fellowship, food, and fun. And don't eat too much at any one house, or else you won't make it to the next house, okay? So the key is you know, eat in moderation, and so that way that you can sample things at each house. And it'll be a good time for us. So come on out. We do need to know who's coming, so that way we can plan the food for the three different homes. Okay, so let's keep the sign-up list moving around the room this morning. That way everyone who wants to come can at least have the opportunity to fill it out, sign it, or to not sign it. So that way we know how many are coming. And then due to quite a few of our members not being here today, we're going to postpone the business meeting to finish up the annual meeting till March 8th, 2 weeks from today. We'll be postponing that till. And then we also have the our teens. Teens are getting ready for, in about a month and a quarter, there'll be about 5 or 6 weeks from now, we have our Teen Spring Fest. So we put out flyers. I sent out the flyers to our sister churches that are coming. Right now we have two other churches coming, and they're larger than our groups are, so we're going to have quite a few people. We're going to pack out the place on April 4th, and we're giving an opportunity. Here's some of the events that you can participate in. It's Teen Fine Arts Day. Come dressed up in your church clothes. Guys, shirt and tie with church pants. Ladies, modest skirts and dresses for the fine arts portion till 2 p.m. Then bring with you modest, Christ-honoring clothing, not tight, for the later part of the day with the sixth event, Field Olympics, outside. So the first part of the day till 2 is the indoor events, and then we'll have the Olympics at the end. So bring a change of clothes with you. The different events you can participate in is the guys can participate in Bible preaching. That will be in front of everyone. Then the teen girls and guys can be doing Bible storytelling, to prepare a Bible lesson to teach, about 5 to 7 minutes, missionary biography, hymn story, Christian art and crafts, Christian poem, puppets, piano solo, instrumental solo, wind, strings, brass, vocal solo, duet, trio, and quartet. And you could do one singing event per person. So due to these different things we'll be judging, we're going to need some adult judges from our church. So if you can help judge, maybe you were an artist when you were younger and you know how to grade artistry, or if you were good with writing, you can grade poems. We have judging sheets that has a form and it has what to look for in each thing, and then you just write the points next to it. So it's pretty easy to fill out the judging forms, but we definitely will need adult judges for any one of these categories: speaking categories, music, crafts, art, poems, etc. So if you can help us with it. So teens, take a flyer with you. It's on the back table there. And if you want to know more of the rules about each thing, or maybe more of what to prepare for if you're going to do, like, say, a missionary biography or Bible storytelling, we have a few of these packets on the back table there So just take one of these and you can read it. It says all that's entailed with each event. So everything is all back there on the table to my left, your right, on your way out. Okay? At this time, we'll ask our ushers to come as we give to the Lord of our tithes and offerings to God. And praise the Lord, last night, four of our strapping young men, Darnell, Paul, Stephen, and Jonathan, they took down the nursery wall in there. Ladies, what do you think of the nursery so far this morning? You like it? All right. A lot more space and great. Good for the babies. Let us bow together in prayer as we give to the Lord this morning. Amen. All right, let us turn back in our hymn books this morning before our special music and before we dismiss our young people for junior church. Let's turn back in our hymn book as we praise the Lord. Teach me to pray, Lord. Teach me to pray. 218. 218 in our hymn books this morning. When things aren't going well in life, that's all the more reason to pray. When things are going well, we need to pray. And 218, let's ask the Lord this morning, teach me to pray. Let's all stand together as we sing this song before our special music. That's a little too low, I'm sorry.
Teach me to pray, Lord. Teach me to pray. This is my heart cry day unto day. I long to know God's will and thy way. Teach me to pray, Lord. Teach me to pray. Living in
sung this one before. Raise your hand. Okay. It's new for a lot of people. Let's sing that third verse. The beautiful words. It really expresses how much we need the Lord and through prayer. My weakness, well, Lord, thou canst renew. My sinful nature, thou canst subdue. Fill me just now with power anew. Power to pray. Wonderful song. That's what we need to learn. We will learn how to pray. That will change our lives. That all other things will be solved if we will just learn how to pray. Learn how to read God's Word. This time we'll have our special music.
For your prayers, because we have not practiced this, and it also was supposed to be with the piano. I don't care.
Jesus has said.
Let us dismiss our young people, those sixth grade and younger, to go for junior church, toddler church, and nursery at this time. The sixth grade and younger. And Maria, can you check the nursery to make sure there's a worker back there? Okay. Between you and Pat, you can figure out who's going to do it. There we go. All right, let us turn to our Bibles. We have quite a few out this morning due to the season of life that this season is bringing us, with all the hot and cold changes as well as all the sicknesses. So quite a few out this morning, but we're thankful that you're here. And we're thankful that God is, most importantly, that Jesus is here. He's the one who, if Jesus doesn't show up, we might as well just cancel it right now. But thankful that he's here. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So let's turn in our Bibles, Titus chapter 2, in the Word of God this morning. We're studying through the book of Titus. Just so many wonderful truths in the world we live, where truth is, you know, becomes relative, and where they throw out the standards of the Word of God. What is right anymore? What is truth? Well, Pilate asked Jesus that question, what is truth? And literally, Pilate had truth standing right before him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So thankfully, even amidst this very weird world that we live in, we're thankful that we have the truth, the Word of God, right in front of us. This was an essay, based on an essay by Paul Harvey. If I were the devil, what would I do? The devil said, I would gain control of the most powerful nation in the world. I would delude their minds into thinking that they had come from man's efforts instead of God's blessings. We see what's happening today with all the weather patterns, the storms, the pestilences, which is sicknesses, the earthquakes. We're seeing America is not really being as protected as we were before. Why is that? Well, we are not seeing God anymore as a nation. I would promote an attitude of loving things and using people instead of the other way around, the devil says. I would dupe entire states into relying on gambling for their state revenue. I would convince people that character is not an issue when it comes to leadership. I would make it legal to take the life of unborn babies. I would make it socially acceptable to take one's own life and invent machines to make it convenient. I would cheapen human life as much as possible so that the lives of animals are valued more than those of human beings. I would take God out of schools where even the mention of his name was grounds for a lawsuit. I would come up with drugs that sedate the mind and target the young, and I would get sports heroes to advertise them. I would get control of the media so every night I could pollute the mind of every family member for my agenda. I would attack the family, the backbone of any nation. I would make divorce acceptable and easy, even fashionable. If the family crumbles, so does the nation. I would compel people to express their most depraved fantasies on canvas and movie screens, and I would call it art. Boy, isn't that the truth, what they're doing today? I would convince the world that people are born homosexuals and that their lifestyles should be accepted and marveled at. That is the completely opposite of the truth. The truth is, God didn't make any one of us homosexual. That's what choices people make after they're born. And that's what we have to, why the Word of God is here, to keep people from doing things they should not. I would convince the people that right and wrong are determined by a few who call themselves authorities and refer to their agenda as politically correct. I would persuade people that the church is irrelevant and out of date and the Bible is for the naive. I would dull the minds of Christians and make them believe that prayer is not important and that faithfulness and obedience are optional. I guess if I were the devil, I would leave things pretty much the way they are. How sad that what we see in this generation today. But, you know, God prophesied that these times would come through the Apostle Paul, through Peter, through others. He said, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, we've been in the last days for the last 2,000 years, because that's when the church age started. John says that we are in the last days. But we're coming now to the last days of the last days. So we're the last church age, I believe Revelation is all prophetic. And so if we look at the Revelation 2 and 3 of the seven churches of Asia, we see there's a progression, you know, and sure enough, you can kind of look at Christian history and see that each church matches up as well. They were specific churches, and they did have those specific problems in those areas, but they also match up real well. If you take a study at the history of Christians, you see they match up real well with the timeline. And sure enough, now we're in that Laodicean church age, the last one, where men shall be lovers of their own selves. They'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll say, yes, we're rich. We don't need anything. We have gold and silver, and churches today are very prosperous. But sadly, what they don't have is the blessing and power of the Holy Spirit of God. That God is not present anymore. Yeah, they may have big worship bands and big churches and all those trappings. But why? What's the point if God is not there anymore? And that's why, as a pastor, I don't want to bring people in for music or anything else but the Word of God. The preaching of the Word of God, the truth. Because that's why we're here as a church. As 1 Timothy 3:15 says, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. So if we lose our church and our churches, what's left? There's nothing left. Titus chapter 2 this morning, let us bow together in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing being in church this morning. We thank you that you have brought us through another week. We thank you for your healing touch and those who were sick. Lord, we thank you for bringing them out back again with us. We pray for those who are sick today. We pray you put your healing hands upon them, Brother Bob and Brother Roy and any others, Lord. We pray you just put your healing hands upon them. And we pray you'd also be with those in China and around the world who are suffering from this coronavirus, those who have the flu epidemic, and those who have lost loved ones from the flu. Lord, we pray you just help them to see that you are real and that you love people so much that you sent your Son Jesus die on the cross for their sins. They might have eternal life through his shed blood. Lord, I pray you'd help them to be saved even in this time of tragedy and sorrow, Lord, that they would be saved. We pray you'd be with the message today. Lord, fill me with thy Spirit that I may speak forth thy truth and thy truth only. Fill each one of us as believers with your Spirit. And I pray if there's anyone here that's not yet saved, that they would trust Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Titus 2, starting in verse 9. Titus 2, starting in verse 9. Let's read it together. 9 and 10. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering them again. Here we see, now we transition from the family. Verses 1 through 8 talk about the different groups in the family. We have the aged men, the aged women, the younger men, the younger women. And that encompasses all the different people groups. That encompasses every one of us. We're either in the younger years, middle years, or the older years. And so the middle years were in both groups. And so we see God encompasses what is our responsibility, whatever age we are. And so we looked at that and the family and how it's so important in the family. But now it's, how does it affect our community? How are we to live in light in our community? And so we see a very in distinct word here, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. If you look back at the first century Roman Empire, which was where is the context for Paul writing here in Titus, servanthood is much different than our 18th and 19th century idea of servants and slaves is. Okay, you see, it's a different dynamic that was going on back then. What was servanthood? What was slavery back then in the first century? Okay, and so we will read of some things that will help us to understand it a little bit better, because America had grossly taken that slavery to such a very disgusting level back in its slave days. Okay, and so let us see, what was, if you were born in this time period, what would that be like? if you were the 30 to 50% of the population in the Roman Empire that was born as a slave. Okay? So here we see, I'm going to read some facts about this. Slavery in the first century Roman world was not the same as in 18th and 19th century America. There were actually four classes of people in the first century Roman Empire. The first were the aristocrats, the wealthy landowners. There were also middle class individuals, a minority who could afford to have slaves, yet they were not the wealthy landowners. And then the third class is the plebs, mostly farmers who lived off the land, formed the poor class. And then finally the last class, the slaves comprised, or servants, some were called slaves, some were called servants, comprised 30 to 50% of the population. Can you imagine that? 30 to 50% were the servants or slaves. They were owned directly by either middle-class individuals or by the aristocrats. In the Roman Empire, slaves sometimes had far more training than their masters. That's interesting. So these slaves might be doctors, lawyers. They also were called servants. Doctors, lawyers, teachers, philosophers. Highly educated individuals who were owned by someone else and therefore subject to servant or slave laws. Men and women could become slaves or servants in a variety of ways. Some became servants or slaves by military conquest. At one time in history, 150,000 people became slaves in one day when Rome acquired a new territory and declared all the inhabitants to be slaves. How would you like to be in that group? Others became slaves by birth. A child born to slave parents also became the property of the master. Still others were purchased as slaves. In fact, there were some parents who sold their children into slavery in order to pay off their debts. Now this is hard for us to understand in 21st century America, but perhaps the parents also believed that in some cases their children would be better cared for under such conditions. Evidently, young single adults offered themselves as slaves for the benefit of the security that would be provided for them, or servants, slaves or servants. There were also those that chose to become slaves later in life. For those who had no family moorings and became older in years, they would at least have their wisdom to offer. Slavery in that day was not the same as slavery in America during the 18th and 19th centuries. Often Roman slaves were treated fairly well, although such was not always the case. But one thing that they had under Roman law was the slave could appeal, or servant, they were called either servants or slaves, they could appeal to the government if they were being mistreated. That's an interesting difference from modern slavery. They could appeal to the government if they were being mistreated and they had certain rights as servants or slaves. Okay, so all that is now the context for now what Titus is talking about here under exhortation of verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. Okay, that number one we see, well, there's a lot of truths that we can apply to this today. We learned about sorrow in Sunday school. We're looking at Balaam and Balak. Balaam had a very sad view of sorrow, and he didn't want to change, so he was just sorry he got caught for the moment, instead of godly sorrow, which produces true change in our life, which brings us to our guilt and sin, and says, Lord, please forgive me, I have sinned. And that's godly sorrow. We need godly sorrow, not worldly sorrow in our life. Okay, and so we see here, servants are to be obedient to their masters. So we can learn some truths. We are all under someone here in life. We all have a boss or bosses. We all have people we are to give account to. We all have someone that we are working for, working under. Maybe it's there in your home. You have an authority over you in your home. Maybe you have someone that is an authority over you somewhere else. That we all have authorities over us. So here we can learn some important truths as Titus is now exhorting many of the church members back then. Actually, all the church members, because we are to be subject to our superiors. So number one this morning, that we are to be subject for our superiors. It's not always easy to be subject to anyone, but this is, the word subject is to place ourselves under. The word be obedient is a strong phrase. It means to submit, to put yourself under one's authorities or control, to yield to someone else's choices, desires, or preferences. Boy, how many like the sound of that? Oh yeah, I want to be under someone else's choices, desires, or preferences. No, that totally goes against modern American mindset. I'm free. I'm my own person. I want to do what I want. I'm independent. But you know what? As we think about that, really, is there any one of us that's our own boss in all of life? We call all the shots. We don't give account to anybody. No. We see it's not true. What the world is trying to tell us to claim is simply not true. Why is it not true? Because, first of all, there's God, right? God is over us. And so, we either have one of two masters. People in the world have one of two masters. Who is their master if they don't want to claim God and Jesus Christ as their Savior? Then they have the other master, which is the devil. Okay, so literally, there is not one person in the whole world who is free and independent and lives under his own authority, calls all the shots, and does what he wants. No, we are either serving God or serving the devil. There's two masters in life. That's what Jesus said. He said to his disciples and to his followers, my brother, have not many masters. Don't be double-minded. Don't serve me today and then tomorrow serve yourself and thereby serve the devil. You got to choose whom you're going to serve, because if I am your Lord as Christ, he has all the claim that he needs to be called Lord. He made us. He sustains us every day. The devil didn't make anybody, and he doesn't sustain anybody. The devil has no power to even do that. Jesus, because he made us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they created us back on the day of creation, the 6 days of creation. They created us. And God has all power now to tell us what to do. Why? Because he wants our good and his glory. God wants our good. Everything he does is for our good. He loves us. He sent his son to minister unto this world. He works on our behalf every day. Why? Because he's a loving, benevolent God. Now, there's some distortions out there about who God is, too. The Calvinists have a distortion about God, that God is completely sovereign. And we already know he's completely sovereign. But as completely sovereign, he does things only for his own whims and wishes and pleasures, and really doesn't really think of us much. And so if he decrees something, he could do what he wants. He decreed it. Well, of course he could do what he wants, but he doesn't do that. The Calvinists are kind of changed God into someone who is
self-serving.
Exactly, self-serving. They take the one verse where God that we are for God's pleasure. Of course we're for God's pleasure. He made us, but he gets the greatest pleasure when we serve him and when we are at peace with him. And what we are doing well with him. So we see that Jesus came not to be ministered unto. That completely flies in the face of Calvinism. But to minister. Jesus didn't come for his own pleasure, or else he would have been, if Jesus came for his own pleasure, what would he be doing? He would be lying on a couch somewhere where everyone would be fanning him, and he would have had all the dainties, and he would have loved the long life. That's not what Jesus came for. He came to be ministered, not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And to give his life ransom for many. So there's a couple false views of God out there. One is the Calvinistic view of God. It's not a biblical view. They take certain verses and twist them out of context. And then there's the other side, the other view of God, where God is just where he everything he does is no fun, and he only wants to keep us from all pleasure in life, and he's just, if you follow God, you're going to be really bored. And you're going to be having such a waste of a life, you're not going to have any fun. Well, you know what? That's another complete distortion of God. Christians have the most fun in life. Why? Because we are the most blessed. We have the joy that passes all understanding. We have the peace of God that passes all understanding. We have joy in life that carries us not just for the moment, such as sin. Sin only has pleasure in the moment. As soon as the sin's done, pleasure's over. No, God gives us joy unspeakable and full of glory. If we stay filled with the Spirit, you say, how do I stay filled with the Spirit? Well, we have to keep denying self every day. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So God says, hey, you have a responsibility, my child, that you need to present your body every day to me so that I can fill you with joy. And then as soon as you sin, do you confess your sin? Because I'm faithful and just to forgive you of your sin, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Hey, don't stay in sin. It's miserable. I love you. Stay close to me. Be filled with the Spirit. Therefore, denying the flesh. And that's what Jesus said. Take up your cross daily and follow me. And so we see it's a simple truth, but yet how profound. And I wonder how many Christians have really, truly embraced that principle. And that's what our job is. My job as a preacher is to say, hey, I want to be the best model of being filled with the Spirit that I possibly can be, and with God's help. And so that you can then be filled with the Spirit yourself, walking in the grace of God, walking in the goodness of God every day, keeping short sin accounts as well, to be close to God, to be filled with the Spirit. That's a very hard job. It's not easy. It's not easy for any one of us, pastors or Christians in the pew. It's not easy. But it is the blessed life. It is the blessed life. And that's what all the Christians in the New Testament, they lived that life. They believed it, and they wrote about it. And the ones in the Old Testament as well. Now, the Holy Spirit dealt differently in the Old Testament, but they still sought that themselves, the blessing of God through the leading of God. Okay, so New Testament Christians, you have John, Peter, Paul, Jesus, John the Baptist, they all claim the same thing. Hey, be filled with the Spirit. Let God do the work in your life. Don't do it yourself. Live in my power, he says. Okay, so coming back to verse 9. So that is how we be obedient. We can't do it ourselves. We cannot submit ourselves unto God and then submit ourselves, therefore, unto other people, our boss, or at times our wife, you know, to help her with a project, or our husband, you know, or our son or our daughter when they're, you know, helping us with something. It's not easy to submit ourselves to someone else, but we must. Why? That's what Jesus did for his heavenly Father. He submitted himself under his Father's will. And so an employee has put himself under someone else's control. When one signs a contract or takes a job, he or she is there to serve. The role of the employee is to put out the kind of product or to render the type of service that the employer has established. Believers are to be subject in those cases. Now, we see in the first century Roman Empire, they had the right to appeal. It is interesting to note that this Greek word is not the word for submit, which means to abide under no matter what. Okay, there are other times when James said, submit yourself therefore to God and resist the devil. That's the Greek word for submit no matter what. Why? Because we can always trust whatever God tells us, and what he's doing in our life is always for our good. But this is not the same Greek word. It's not submit no matter what. No, this is now the Greek word be obedient. In other words, abide by what they say, do what they say, but if you're treated inappropriately or if you're asked to do what is against your conscience, then you have the right to appeal. If your employer goes against God and says, hey, you know, Angel, I need you to listen, the high management's coming in next week to check the books. Angel, I need you to change the figures over here and delete them and make them this instead. You know, what is the boss wanting Angel to do? He's wanting Angel now to distort the facts. And he wants to do a cover-up, or he's doing something underhanded. As Christians, can we abide by our employer saying that for us? No. not only will that you'll get in trouble with God, but when that gets found out someday, who else will you get in trouble from? You might get taken to jail too. So there's certain rules for employees. Hey, guess what? No, not going to break the law. I'm not going to do something questionable, and I'm not going to do something against God. That when your employer says, hey, you know, do this, and it's against the word of God, you know, no. Obviously, God says in those cases, as Peter and the disciples said, I ought to obey God rather. We ought to obey God rather than men. Okay, so yes, there is always a point that an employee has that he does not have to obey an employer. However, if what the employer is saying for you to do is reasonable and is right and it's part of the job and it's his whims and wishes for, you know, put yourselves in your employer's shoes. If you invested a lot of your hard-earned money, your savings, maybe you had your house tied up or whatever your possessions were tied up in that business, what kind of employees would you want to help you run your business? If you are putting a lot of your own life stock into that business, would you just want anyone off the street who didn't really care? No, you'd want people who would do what? Honest, take care of your things. Would you want them cheating on their time sheets?
No.
Saying they came to work and they weren't there until 2 hours later? No. Okay, so just like we have to put ourselves in our boss's place, okay? What he, you know, he's got a lot tied up in this. So he doesn't want just anyone messing it up and or shortchanging him or making the business vulnerable to corruption or to someone giving a lawsuit. Okay, so therefore, the boss is right to give reasonable commands to us, and therefore we should go along with that. Okay, it's only when it's not right in the sight of the law, and it's when it's not right in the sight of God, that's when we must say respectfully, no, can't do that. And then so back in the first century, even they as slaves and servants could appeal when they were being mistreated. So number one, subordinates are to be subject to their superiors. Number two, subordinates are to please their superiors in everything. That as we think of pleasing our masters, it says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Okay? When the boss says, go mop the floor, what should you do?
Go mop the floor.
When the boss says, hey, I need you to go help those people over there, what should you do? Go help the people. Why?
He's your boss.
He's the one paying your paycheck, you know? You're not the boss. You didn't get to that position, you know? And sometimes we forget that, and we try to say, oh, no, there's certain jobs I just won't do. I won't clean the toilet. Why? You know, what's wrong with cleaning the toilet? Put gloves on, you know, wear a mask if you have to, but clean the toilet, part of the job. Okay? Jesus came to be a servant to all. Jesus helped with whatever was necessary. Why? To help bring people to himself. Okay, so we must not think of ourselves as proud and arrogant and above any certain jobs. We need to work our way up. Okay? And I guarantee you do the little jobs, you do the menial jobs, you do the jobs that people don't want to do, guess what? The boss is going to think more of you than of the other people. And you're the one that's going to get the promotion faster than them. Okay, you say, how do you know? Well, it happened in my job. I worked at a KB Toy Store back in a long time ago, late 90s to early 2000s. And I noticed I'd come to the back room, I'd go clock in, and it would always be a mess. So I said, this is terrible. You know, there's no way. I told the boss, hey, George, you know, if you want, I can clean up the back. He said, oh, that'd be great. You know, no one's touched the back room in years. You know, there's literally gum on the floor. There's, you know, just nasty stuff all over. And I said, hey, no problem, you know. He said, all right, we'll cover the front, and you can go back there. So sure enough, I'd work for an hour or two back there, and he'd come later. He said, wow, you did such a great job. You know, wow, we can actually get to the bathroom now. Wow, we can, you know, and all these things. And soon, yeah, guess what? Soon enough, he was saying, hey, Jeremy, do you want to be... We want to make you a key supervisor. Would you mind, you know, staying toward the end to open and close. Sure, no problem. Jeremy, we want to make you one of the assistant managers. Do you mind? No, no problem. Why? Because I was willing to do whatever he wanted me to do. And that's what we've got to realize. Hey, when I was scraping gum off the floor, you know, with a scraper, and, you know, ew, it's so dirty, and cleaning around the bathroom where no one else wanted to clean. Guess what? It's not an easy or fun job, but guess what? That shows to the employer that you're a good employee. Okay, that's how we get promoted, by doing things that is right and good in the sight of God. How would, if the Lord Jesus were your employer, would he expect any less? No, we know that Jesus is our employer. In fact, he says he is the master of the stewards. And he says that to the three stewards that he had under his rule, he said, okay, I gave you 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. Go, invest, work your talents, multiply them, because I'm coming back in a little while. Well, when Jesus came back, what happened? The one who he gave 5 to, he said, Lord, here's your 5 talents. I multiplied them. Here's now 10. Jesus said, well done, now good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in 5. Now I'm going to give you 10. Enter in now into the joy of thy Lord. The one with 2 says, Master, I've done well with these your 2 talents you gave me. I worked them, I used them, I cultivated them, I multiplied them. They're 4 now. Jesus says, well done, a good faithful servant. I will now make thee ruler over 4 cities. Okay? And then the one who said, oh, Lord, I know you're a hard master. I know you expect where you did not even straw yet, and, you know, didn't plant, and I know you expect multiplication, and I have to use my ingenuity and my innovativeness and to do what's good and right. So therefore, I was scared, and so I just buried my talent. You know what? Jesus said, wait, thou knew that I was a hard master, and you did that? Why? He says, take the 1 talent from him and give it to another. Give it to the one with the 10 cities. And he lost all. Why? But you know what? That's a perfect illustration of so many Christians in this current generation we live in. They think they don't have to work for God. They don't have to put in the effort. They can just listen to the world and not live for Christ, not read their Bible, not pray, not go to church. We realize, well, that's what's going to come for those that don't live by Jesus' standards. That you, on Judgment Day, thank God we're not going to be at the great white throne judgment. Thank God we're going to be spared from that. That's when the Lord opens the books and all those who are saved are in the Lamb's Book of Life. But all those who are not saved are not in there. He's going to say, your name's not here. Depart from me, for I never knew you. And they're going to be cast by the angels into the lake of fire for all eternity. Thank God we're not going to be at that one. We're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, which is shortly after the rapture, before the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's the one we're going to be at. And so that's when Jesus is going to open his books of accountability. As it says in Malachi 3, he's written down in his book all the things that we are doing, all that believers are doing for him. He's going to open those books and he's going to say, well done, hey, you worked hard for me. You read your Bible. You weren't perfect. Nobody is. But you sought to read your Bible. You sought to pray. You sought to go to church. You know, and then when you were out for a while, you said, what am I doing? You repented of your sin. You got right with me. And you came back to me. He said, that's what I expect. That's what I expect. A Christian that says, I'm not going to be held down. I'm not going to be disobedient. And he says, your reward is this. And he puts the match to the house of our life. And there's gold, there's silver, there's precious stones left. See, that's what Jesus expects of us. He expects us to be faithful stewards. Why? Because Judgment Day is coming. We've got to live in light of not what the world is saying to live in light. We've got to live in light of what's really going to be coming. That's the judgment seat of Christ. We want to bring people to Christ so that they can be up in heaven with us. We want to do things not by disqualification. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, I want to run lawfully so that I may obtain the victor's crown. He didn't want to run and disqualify himself by just keeping some of the Bible's rules, some of the New Testament's rules, some of the church's rules, but not others. I can change this one, change that one, change the other one, but I'll abide by most of them. No. Paul said, I know that I can be disqualified. I know I can become a castaway where God literally has to put me on the shelf. I fear being put on the shelf. Wow. If Paul, the apostle, the greatest missionary who ever lived, the guy who planted more churches than anyone else will probably ever plant, who led more people to Christ, is afraid of being put on the shelf, where are you and I in that? I stand with fear and trepidation at that, because who am I? I'm nothing compared to the Apostle Paul. I don't want God to put me on the shelf because I have changed His word, or because I have taken away or added, or in some way done something that is not right. So that's why we have to come back to the Word of God each day. If we read the Bible each day, if we are praying to God each day for His leading, for His filling, and we're going to church, you know what? The other things will start falling in place. Right. And that's what we see here. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. That means we're to be respectful. We can be... What does it mean when you answer again your boss? Wellington, I need you to go clean the floors. I'm pretending I'm his boss at one of his jobs. I need you to go clean the floors, and I need you to mop them twice. And Wellington says, I think one time will do just great. No, I need to mop it twice. What's that? That's answering again. Now, Wellington wouldn't do that. He was a good employer. In fact, he got promoted every place he went. But what happens when someone says, no, I'm not going to do it a second time? Well, maybe the boss has a reason for doing it twice. He's been there longer than you have and I have. He knows the reasons. Okay? And so when we answer again, what is happening is we're speaking against them as we're saying, no, I'm in charge, not you. Christian subordinates should not speak against their superiors. They should not be contradicting, harsh, or disrespectful. While the emphasis in this passage seems to be on face-to-face interaction, the term would also include the idea of backstabbing. Sometimes employees don't say, oh, okay, I'm not going to do it twice. What do? They just don't do it twice. They just say, okay, and they mop it once, and they try to give the appearance of a second mopping. You know, we all know people have done that, or maybe we've been tempted to do that ourselves. Well, guess what? It's going to come out sooner or later, the backstabbing, okay? And so God says, don't answer again. It is possible to be obedient, but at the same time to complain about what one is asked to do. Or an employee can be argumentative, defensive, or critical. God reminds believers through Paul's letter to Titus that simple obedience is not enough, coupled with the obedience to be a God-honoring attitude of respect for one's superiors. Let us ask God to just burn this into our hearts. This is not easy, but with God's help we can do it. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time this morning. We thank You that You give us all the answers for life, that Your word is complete, and that it is all that pertains to life and godliness is right here, Lord. We thank You so much for that. We pray You'd help us, Lord, to seek You first in all things, Lord. We don't desire to be great just in people's eyes. We desire to follow You and to be a servant so that we can be great in Your eyes, Lord. Help us to be that. Help us to be faithful employees, Lord, for whoever we work for. Help us to love You with our whole hearts. We pray You to help anyone here who's perhaps has a decision to make in their life. Lord, You brought to their attention something that needs to change. Lord, help us to be obedient to that change. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us turn our hymn books as we close this service. 611. 611 in our blue hymn book. And let's all stand together as we sing this song. 611. Take my life and let it be positive praise in the Lord to me. Can we say this as a prayer with our full heart meaning it this morning? Let us do that. 611. Thank You, Brother Stephen. Yes, our pianist is out. Other instrumentalists, we're thankful that Brother Stephen is here. Thank you. Brother. 611. Take my life and let it be. And if you need to come for any reason, if you want to come and kneel at the altar, just pray the Lord. Or right there in your seat, pray the Lord. Or if you want to... we are having two baptism Sundays coming up. Next week we have some that are going to be baptized, and then the week after, on March 8th, we have another person who's going to be baptized.
and that time. So if you'd like to come join them on one of those days, come forward as we sing and let them know. 6:11.
Father God, we thank you for the service today.